something that you're not accustomed to. I'm going to do something pastoral. I do this periodically in my church as the Spirit of God is leading my heart as we go through worship. And sometimes, pastors, we need to do that. Because I sense that the Lord is present here. But sometimes we insult Him. He is the King of glory. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. He is the King of glory. And yet sometimes we act like the King of glory is not here. This is just a camp meeting. And we come to camp to relax and enjoy ourselves. My friends, I didn't come here to enjoy myself. I came here to enjoy my Lord. Did you? Evidently not. So I'm going to teach you a few things here tonight, and this isn't part of the message, but you can record it. I don't care. I'm going to ask you to do something right now, and I'm going to see your response because this is part of the test for the message tonight. I want all the people that are in the last 10 rows to get out of your seats and move forward. All right? In the name of Jesus, I ask you to do that for the King of Glory. Not for me, but for the King of Glory. And some of you, you can mix it up. This side over here is kind of empty. It looks like somebody lost their teeth because it's just kind of so sparse over here. And I want to speak to the whole crowd. So just move yourself up. Now remember, I said it's a test. So if you're stubborn and you stay in the back, there's some things going to be said later that maybe will apply to you. But maybe not. Sometimes you just need to be near the restrooms or because you can't sit in some of these chairs. I want you to move there. And while you're doing that, I want to encourage you in some areas of spiritual life. We've been talking about the power of Christ and His power to transform us. And in that, the theme of this week is stinkin' thinking. And I want you to say that with me. Stinkin' thinking. Say it louder. Say it again. I want you to turn to your wife, your husband, your friend, whoever's near you, look them right in the face, point your finger in their nose and say, stinkin' thinking. All right, stinkin' thinking. Thank you so much for moving up. That is helpful. It helps us all to be together so we're not scattered. But it also is part of the spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual battle. It's a battle for our minds. And that's what we're talking about. The stinking thinking is the roots of bitterness, the roots of sin that get into our hearts, and it becomes day old, and we run it over and over and over, so much so that we become accustomed to dysfunction. We have dysfunctional families and dysfunctional individuals living in dysfunctional churches. And it's become normal to us so that we think church ought to be dysfunctional. And we shouldn't get excited about anything. And if we do, there's something fanatical or weird about it. And I think it's time that we start to get fanatical about the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to be weird. But when Jesus walks through heaven's gates, or when you arrive there and you see Him, I doubt that you're going to go,
amen. Amen.
I think you're going to get excited. And when you see the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only guy, God, riding on the white horse and enthroned and thousands upon thousands in heaven, enthroned with Him, coming and gathering together the saints, I doubt if you're going to sit in a pew in Alliance Church and go,
that's a little emotional. I don't want to go that direction.
Folks, there's only one other direction. We are in a spiritual battle, and it's a battle for our minds, and Satan is winning the battle for our minds. We're going to do a reprise of a song that we sang earlier, and I know it's perhaps new to many of you. It was new to me the first time it was introduced, and I have a hard time learning new songs. So when Pastor Dave gives me a CD and he says, Pastor, this is the direction I think we're going to go, I'm listening to those and I'm going, oh, Lord, I don't know. It's going to take me weeks to learn these things. But I learned this song. This particular song has a special meaning for me. Tomorrow night I'm going to be telling you about the death of our daughter, 12 years old, in Brazil and how that happened and what happened to me as a result of that. And it was through that process that I found the Lord gives. And the Lord takes away. And blessed is the name of the Lord. Last year, our daughter, our youngest daughter, was expecting and ready to have a baby, and we were all so excited, and she was having some troubles. And then we got a phone call and said, Mom,
The doctor said the baby's dead. And they're going to put me in the hospital to do delivery because it's supposed to be full term and it's early, but it's a baby. It's not a fetus, it's a baby. Could you come? And we rushed to get there, to be there that day for our daughter to have the delivery of that little child, Joshua. It was an ordeal of labor, and as she gave birth to that baby, we were there and picked up that little baby and a dead body, and we cried together. And we wept before the Lord for the grief and the loss. And you know, others of you know that same kind of loss. But you know, as we were going through that, this song came to mind, and Job's words, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. The battle that Job faced was not a battle with people, was not a battle with his own emotions. It was a battle with the spiritual realms. Satan was defeating him and trying to get him to curse God and die. And he said, I will not do that because I know my Lord and my Lord lives. My Lord gives and my Lord takes away, and it doesn't matter what else Satan does. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We returned from that time with our daughter and that time of very serious grief for us. My wife stayed behind and I came to church, and I'll tell you, I was not in the mood to worship. I came to church that day without my wife, without my grandson, without my family around me. And I sat in the front pew as I always do. And I said, Lord, I'd just like to walk out right now and not be here. I got my own problems. I don't want to be encouraging to anybody. And then Pastor Dave came on and said, let's stand and sing to the Lord. And we sang this song. And I remember as we were singing it, I looked up to those words again. My heart didn't feel like singing. And I kept singing. And we came to that second verse, if you can roll that to the second verse. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'll tell you, when it got to that place, my hands were raised. I was singing with a loud voice and I was weeping and crying and saying, Lord, blessed is your name. Now, when I do that in church, I sit on the pew because I don't want people watching me. I'm worshiping. But our worship team was on the platform, and one of our ladies, Rhonda, came up to me afterwards and she said, Pastor, I saw you when you walked in. Your countenance was fallen. You were in the pits, and I prayed for you. And when we hit that number, you let the Word of God touch your heart. She said, I saw your face transform, begin to glow in the presence of the Lord. My friends, tonight, some of you are defeated here tonight. You've had battles and you've been beaten up. You're discouraged. You're the underdog. You feel like nobody cares, and much less that God cares for you. And I'm here to tell you tonight, don't let Satan sit on your lap. When we sing this song or any other song that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, the quickest way to send the devil packing is to stand up. He can't sit on your lap when you're standing. And tell him that blessed is the name of the Lord. When the darkness closes in and I lose everything that I have, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you say that? We're going to sing that again. I'm going to give you the opportunity to get the devil out of here. That sounds funny. You can get the devil out of here. I'm going to give you the opportunity to chase the devil off your lap, off your heart, off of your emotions. And as we sing this song, let the words of God, the words of His holy word, touch your heart in this music. And then you stand and you sing. If God moves your heart, you raise your hand. That's not Pentecostal. That's Psalms. You clap your hands. You sing with a loud voice. You do it not for these people here, not because you're Christian and Missionary Alliance, and not because you're at Edinburgh Camp. You do it because it's the Lord Jesus Christ that you're singing about. Pastor Dave's going to lead us. Let the Lord fill your heart. Let His joy flood this place. And let's stand and sing.
Blessed be your name. In the land that is plentiful, where your stream...
A couple years ago, I did a seminar here on prayer on the Bible Hour.
And I encourage you to dwell in the presence of the Lord in His praises. I really think that's important. Three people have come to me in this camp, even before I started to preach, and they said, Pastor, I'm really concerned. There is a gloomy spirit on this campground. There's a gloomy, grouchy, complaining spirit. And I know that's true, because I heard it when I first walked on, and I've heard it ever since. And if not you guys, it's a gloomy spirit. I want you to recognize that. Nobody's ragging on you. Nobody's getting after you. But when Satan is trying to defeat us, he will get after us and get on our case and irritate us and cause us to look at everything that's wrong instead of everything that's right. So I want to encourage you to do something. I need some prayer warriors here for this week. How many of you are prayer warriors? How many are not prayer warriors? Raise your hand. All right, you're honest. Okay. How many could care less? Raise your hand. All right. What I want you to do is, I've got a CD player because I'm not a musical guy, but I love to worship with my CD player. And I would encourage you to get a CD player that plays worship music. I don't care what style you go with, just go with worship music that it glorifies the Lord, lifts up the Lord Jesus. And then I'm going to ask you to put that on with your earphones and walk around this building. Between 6 o'clock in the morning and 8 o'clock at night, or between 4 in the afternoon or 6 before the service, take the time to walk around this building singing God's praises, listening to praise, and just saturating this place with prayers. Come on in here and worship in the sanctuary as well. And I'm going to encourage whoever's in charge of sound to put some sound on with worship music going on in this building as we saturate this place with praise. And I want to tell you what happens. It's so exciting. When we do prayer retreats and we send out young people and we've got older folks and everybody, and pretty soon you see that all the lawns are spread with people on their knees before the Lord, other people walking around. And I'm crazy when I put on these earphones. My wife says, you sing flat when you sing with those on. But it doesn't matter. I'm not singing for her. I'm singing for Jesus. And I want the devil to know whose side I'm on. Do you want the devil to know whose side you're on? Then you better tell him by lifting up the name of the Lord. So put your CD player on. If you don't have CDs, use cassettes. If you don't have cassettes, use a hymn book. That's a novel idea. Use a hymn book and walk around this sanctuary, walk around this building 7 times singing praise to the Lord. It's a wonderful experience for you. And what's going to happen is there's no room for the devil anymore, and he knows it. But as long as we let him sit on our laps and discourage us, and we grumble and complain about every little thing at a campground, God is not pleased, and the Lord is not going to be present in all of His glory. Can you do that for me? We'll have a funeral service and you can all be interned. Would you, if you're going to do that, or you think you'd like to do that even, would you stand? Just stand. I want you to make a public testimony to the Lord that you're going to do this. All right, remain standing. You're going to do this. I want you to look at 3 people around you and say, what's the matter with you? All right, you can sit down. All right, enough of that. I think those principles are very important, and we're going to be dealing with this spiritual warfare that we're having in our minds. We're dealing with sin, and the Scriptures tell us we need to deal with it and get it right. And if we don't deal with it, the presence of the Lord will not be with us. His power will not be manifest in our congregations and in our personal lives. We need to get it right. Open your Bibles with me. We're going to be turning to Hebrews chapter 12, but I wanted to introduce the title of the message tonight. The theme is the power of Christ to transform us, and the messages, the series is Stinkin' Thinkin'. And tonight's message, next slide, there we go, Roots of Bitterness from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 to 15. Now, if you've got your Bible, open it up. If you don't have a Bible, you need to find one somewhere. There's lots of campers here that don't know where their Bible's at. If you find one, finders keepers. Just pick it up and use it, and then put it at the back somewhere. By the way, I've given some notes tonight. If you didn't pick them up on the way in, they're available on the way out. They're not, perhaps not even helpful, might not even get to that, but I want you to have those. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 12. We began with it last night. Last night we saw the first 3 verses where the Lord tells us that we are surrounded with such a cloud of witnesses, therefore we ought to lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And what's the sin that so easily ensnares us? What? I can't hear you. Unbelief. not believing all of God's promise, not trusting and knowing and being assured that God is going to work in a powerful way, that is unbelief. And it has a lot of other symptoms that go along with it. We're going to be looking at some of those symptoms that go along with unbelief. And in verse 3, he says, "And consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." You see, that's the point. He says, put aside the weight and be sin of unbelief that keeps dragging you down, lest you become wearied and discouraged in your souls. Now, we're going to turn for our message tonight to verses 12 to 15. But I want to just hold the slide right there because I want to tell a couple stories. Very important stories that talks about roots of bitterness. How many of you know Tom Kyle? Reverend Tom Kyle has been here a couple times. You know him. I know him well, too. And Tom, you talked about Uruguay, and Tom Kyle and I traveled there. We were evangelists together in the Riveda Church, and we had wonderful ministries there. And I picked up the nickname of Uruguayan Church gave me the nickname of Son of Thomas Kyle, because I was this little shadow going around following him everywhere. And that was a wonderful experience. But Tom tells a story about getting a worm on one of his journeys. And in Brazil, you get all kinds of infections and all kinds of diseases and things. And I never had that, so I'm going to tell you what Tom told me. He said he got this worm that embedded itself into his stomach, into the outer skin, and it burrows in. And he goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, "Well, that's pretty serious. We could go in there and we can incise, we can cut it out, or we can do another thing." And what he ended up doing is one of those practical remedies that everybody gives you. And that is, if you dig in there and you get that worm by the tail, and then you just kind of slowly, very slowly, wrap a stick around him and get him wrapped, and he starts to pull him out. It's a slow process, but you got to pull that baby out. Because if you pull him out suddenly, guess what happens? He breaks off, and worms. And if they break off, they just keep on going. And so Tom was in excruciating pain, pulling and tugging that thing, and he tells this wonderful long story about the blood, sweat, and tears of getting that sucker out of there. And then finally getting it out and knowing that I'm free, free, free at last. You know, the Lord is concerned that all of us get spiritual infections. Sometimes we get spiritual worms, parasites, things that cling onto us and suck the life out of us. And God wants us to get to the place where we are sick and tired of being sick and tired. We get to the place where we're sick of having the life drained out of us, sick of being discouraged, sick of being defeated. And we grab hold of that thing in the name of Jesus. We begin to exercise it and move it out for the glory of God. When I was in Brazil, my son, we used to get all kinds of infections. He played in the sandboxes, and the cats go in the sandboxes, and you know what that creates. And one day he came in and had an infected finger. He cut his finger and it got really badly infected. And of course, Andra knows Daddy. Daddy's the far side of stupid. And Daddy will do strange things to get you well. And so he was really resistant to bring that to me. He finally brought it to me. His finger was really very, very swollen. It looked like an abscess all over his finger. And you could see the pus was oozing out where the cut was. It was all... oh, it's just creepy. The last thing I would want to see out of that is maggots coming out of it. And that's about the next step in Brazil. So I look at that thing and my son says, "Daddy, don't touch it. Don't touch it. Please don't touch it." And I said, "Andrew, I have to touch it." And I knew what we're up against. Here's a little boy who doesn't want to be hurt. He's already hurt. But he doesn't want to be cured because it hurts worse. And so he begs him, "Please, Daddy, please don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Do it." So I sat him down, and being the exaggerator I am sometimes on my stories with my children, I sat him down and I said, "Andrew, you know what will happen to that? If we don't get that infection out, that infection is already all over your finger. Now it's going to crawl down your finger into your hand, and your hand's going to get all swollen. And then it's going to go down your arm, and it's going to get to your elbow, and your elbow's going to get all swollen. And then pretty soon it's going to go up your arm and on your shoulder, and pretty soon your whole body is consumed by this thing." And he goes, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, don't let it do it to me, don't let it do it to me." Of course, my wife walks in at that moment and says, "Dick, why are you scaring him?" Trying to get him to the hospital to take care of it. Well, the scare did it, so we took him to the hospital. Well, actually, it was a clinic. And I sat there. My wife couldn't sit there because she doesn't love those things as I do. And they took these long syringe needles. And they began, and I said, Andrew, you just got to turn the other way. Let the doctor do what he's got to do. And they stuck those needles in there and started pouring juice in there. And just, ah, and the pus goes this way and that way. And finally they get it all cleaned up and wrap it. And the doctor says, Andrew, this is going to be just fine. But we had to get the infection out. I know it was painful, but it would have been more painful if we didn't do something. Think about that. In the spiritual realm, the Lord says there are roots of bitterness that need to be dealt with. They are worms and parasites upon our spiritual lives that will suck the life out of us. They will eat us up and they will spread and they will grow. And we need to deal with it. It's painful to deal with it. Over this next week, we're going to be dealing with these things and some of these things that are little roots of bitterness that sprout flowers of complex problems for us. God wants us to address them, although they are difficult. We can overcome and we must deal with them. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 to 15. I've given you two passages. One is from NIV. How many are using NIV? Okay, my sympathies. Next slide, please. That's the NIV, and I'm going to show you New King James. Not the one's better than the other. I'm teasing you about that, because I use NIV for my devotions all the time. I just don't use it for a study Bible. NIV says it this way, and I'll read it from up there. Oop, back up. That's the NIV. Yeah, right, okay. What happened? Something happened. Okay. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses. And I put in parentheses, that's the LaFontaine translation or paraphrase. I put in there so you don't miss the point. To see to it that no one misses the point of the grace of God. And that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. I put that in here because I want you to see whether you're using NIV or King James or New King James, the gist is the same. God is saying there are some things that get into our lives and He calls them roots of bitterness. They have symptoms of feeble arms and weak knees and lameness and disabled, unable to walk. And God says you need to let it be healed. You don't need to heal it. God's the healer. You just need to expose it to the great physician so that it can be healed. It's not physical disease he's talking about. It's spiritual. And he goes on to make that clear. He talks about holiness in verse 14. That without holiness, so this spiritual cure is about God applying the balm of holiness, of cleanliness in Christ. And verse 15, see to it that no one, make sure that no one misses the point of the grace of God or doesn't misuse the grace of God. Excuse me, grace of God, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Now, the next translation, which is New King James, is a reason for this. Go to verse 15. That's the main point I wanted to show you here. Look carefully. God wants us to look carefully into our hearts this week to see if there's any root of bitterness. That's not addressed simply to me. It's addressed to every one of us. So I want everybody to take their index finger like this. This is your index finger. You got to do it. If you don't do it, we're not getting out of here. All right, take your index finger, and I want you to put it right between your eyes, like that. Okay? This message is for you. It's not for your husband and not for your wife. It's for you. So there's going to be funny things in it that you want to blame and shame on your husband, but don't. Okay, put your fingers down now. Look carefully. You look carefully into your heart. And be sure you don't misunderstand or fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. King James puts it a little bit clearer and puts the you in there. It says, that root of bitterness springs up and troubles you. The first trouble with the root of bitterness is it troubles us. It's you're going to have turmoil. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have difficulty. You're going to have some misadjustments in your life as roots of bitterness are there. God wants you to look carefully to make sure you understand what is the root that's there. Roots come in all kinds of varieties. I've got a yard that's got lots of grass in it, and I'm battling constantly against the roots of weeds. I bought this new product recently. It cost me $20 for the squirter. And you go around and you shoot them. You shoot all the bad weeds. It says it kills the bad weeds. It will not kill the grass. I got news for you. That stuff doesn't even kill the weeds. It's only a certain variety of weeds that it kills. So it's like you need a machine gun of these things walking around the yard going, bah, 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 boom, bah, bah. You got to identify the root. You don't just go willy-nilly squirting that stuff everywhere, but you find the root and you apply the remedy. God says that's what we need to be doing in our spiritual lives. Every one of us have roots of bitterness. Did you know that? I have, and they are roots that the Lord has dealt with and is dealing with. Some of it's baggage that comes from the past. Some of you have inherited it from your parents. Some of you get it from your churches. Some of you got infected by your pastor. Some of you got infected by a husband or wife. But you picked up some bad ideas. I call them some distorted thoughts about God, about Christ, and about life. And they are the weeds that are going to eat you alive. And God says we need to search diligently for these roots of bitterness, these spiritual weeds, so that we might be healed. They first of all affect us, they trouble us, but then they affect other people. It's always the flow over to others. If you're a dysfunctional person, if you're a person with roots of bitterness and they're not under the control of the Spirit of God and God is not eradicating that and you're not dealing with it, that root of bitterness is going to flower and it's going to spring forth and then it's going to have seeds and it's going to spew all over the place. And pretty soon the whole household is defiled. Your attitudes spread like wildfire. They spread like dandelion seeds. God says we need to be careful to deal with it. Next slide, please. So there are some principles here I want to talk about this evening. And this is both a preaching message, and I'm illustrating it with stories, but I'm also teaching you stuff. So you need to take notes. You need to take notes. If you don't have a piece of paper and pencil, borrow one from somebody. You're going to need to take it down because it's just too much to take in an hour. All right, here. Thoughts are important to God. That's the first thing that we see about this passage, that God is concerned about the thoughts. The sins that He's talking about are not the sins that we commit, the things that we do. The things that we do are only symptoms of what we think. Every sin begins with a thought. You got that? Every sin begins with a thought. Every one of us have thoughts, and God says, I'm concerned about your thoughts. Turn with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Come on, folks. Let me hear those Bibles turning. Those pages need to turn, flip into Isaiah 55. God says it very clearly. And He says in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, God is concerned about thoughts. He's talking about His thoughts. God says, my thoughts are the right thoughts. Are God's thoughts always right? Does God ever have any bad thoughts? Does God ever think evil thoughts? Does God ever tell you evil things? No. God says, my thoughts are what I want you to have, but you don't have it. God is concerned about thoughts because we have defiled thoughts. All right, I've got to chase you to another passage, beginning of the Bible. This one's easy. Genesis chapter 3. You want to know where bad thoughts came from? Bad thoughts, the seeds of weeds in our hearts, these bad thoughts that cause trouble and defile other people, came from the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, God placed a tree, and He placed two of His people, and He said very simply to them, I've given you everything. Everything in this garden is yours. I've made the whole universe for you. Isn't that cool? God made it all for you to enjoy, but He says, I just want you not to eat of this tree, because the day you do, you're going to die. You're going to have trouble like you've never known. I'm just giving you a warning. And that's where the whole thing began. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And He said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat every tree of the garden? You see the seed? The seed isn't planted yet. It's just being cast. Satan is planting a doubt in the mind of Adam and saying, did God really say? Coming to Eve and said, did God really say? Now, I don't know why it was that he went to Eve, and perhaps he thought he had a better listener because women listen better than men. But he cast the doubt. He cast the thought. The seed was there. Now, she could have said, no, go away. In the name of God the Father, I will not disobey the Lord. His thoughts are my thoughts. I want to do everything to please Him because He is looking out for the best of me. But the seed was cast, and it found fertile soil. For she listened to the doubt, and she said, well, yeah. Yeah, God said we could eat of everything, but then He said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's not fair. You see an evil thought that already started? That's not fair. I want everybody to look up to me. Right now, look up to me. Have you ever said, that's not fair? Have you? Say yes. You've said it, I know it. Our kids got into an epidemic of it's not fair. And it was every day, all the time, every time something happened, somebody got a little bit of an advantage over you. It's not fair! It's not fair! Finally, we put down the law and we said, no more fairness in this house. We don't ever want to hear that again. Don't you ever say it's not fair. It's excommunicated from this home. Don't do it. But you know, it's everywhere. It's infected all of society. It's infected the church. It's not fair is the heart of jealousy. It's the heart of what Satan did before the throne when he was in heaven in that glorious cherub being that he was. He wanted to be like God. He said, it's not fair. Now he's bringing it down to earth and he says, I want to show you folks that God's not fair. So he planted the seed in the mind of man and woman that God is not fair. You see what's happening? Even before the complete fall, there was a whole lot of slipping going on. And Eve took the, whatever it was, it said fruit, didn't say apple. But she took that fruit and she looked at it and she says, yeah, yeah. And she used her reasoning powers. God made us in His image. He gave us the ability to make decisions about right and wrong and truth and error. And she made a decision that moment to believe a lie. And she bit into that fruit. And her eyes were open and she understood good and evil. And she knew she did wrong. And what does she do with it? She does exactly what Satan did when he fell. She took the seed and brought it to somebody else and said, hey, this is good. You need to eat of it. And so the wife brought it to the husband and probably went through the same routine. Hasn't God said we shouldn't eat of all the trees? Didn't He say it's all ours? It's just us He made? Then why is He holding back this? It's not fair. So come on, I ate and it was good. And you can eat too and then we can have some fun together. And stupid Adam, like a sheep being led to the slaughter, just takes the fruit and he goes, whatever you say here, okay, okay. And he takes a big bite and suddenly his eyes are open and he realizes, oh my goodness, what have I done? His heart was changed in that moment. Up to that moment, his heart was pure. There was no sin in it. Isaiah 55, God's thoughts were His thoughts. God's ways were His ways. There was camaraderie. God was walking in the cool of every day with them. There was fellowship with the Lord. It was intimate. It was wonderful. And they were blessed. And the moment he bit into that fruit, he knew, I did something wrong. And my heart has been torn out. Something has happened to me. And that evening came, and you see these two people running between the trees, tiptoed through the tulips, running behind trees and taking leaves and covering themselves. And God walks to the garden and he says, Adam, where are you? Like God didn't know. By the way, God's got x-ray vision. He does know where you're at and what you're doing at all times. So God wasn't surprised. He was testing the man to see if he'd repent. He said, Adam, where are you? And finally, you get this little squeaky voice coming out from behind a tree.
I'm here.
God says, what's the matter, Adam?
He says, well, I was ashamed because I was naked.
As far as we know, Adam never used the word before, naked, because he didn't understand what it meant. Now he's saying, I'm embarrassed because I'm naked. And God says, who told you you were naked? Now God knew. Nobody else talked on the earth. The serpent and the people were the only ones. Who told you you were naked? Really, that was a question he was to think about for a long, long time, the rest of his life. Who told you? Who led you down this path? Who stopped you from the blessing? Recognize it, and let's cut it off. But you know what Adam did? He does what every husband here did, or does. What did Adam do? He said, I'm sorry, Ollie. He said, I'm sorry. He didn't even say, I'm sorry. He just said, The woman you gave me. She gave me the fruit and she made me eat. Whoa, what do we got here? Talk about exaggeration. Talk about blaming and shaming. That's another one of those thoughts that are not God's thoughts. Blaming and shaming. Have you ever done that in your marriage? Blame and shame? You lock the keys in the car? Well, it's not my fault. If you weren't nagging at me all the time, I wouldn't have shut him in the trunk. If you would have been here watching, it wouldn't have happened. And then we might even take it a little bit further and say, stupid, why'd you let me do that? You see, we can't take it. We can't take the admission that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why God says, under the fallen nature, your thoughts are not His thoughts. Your ways are not His ways. They are diabolical ways. They're the ways of the weasel of Satan. He's always going to weasel his way out. He's always going to find a reason and an excuse, and always going to find a reason to question God. Do you know that you have a fallen nature? Do you know that your mind accompanied that fallen nature? It wasn't just your body that was naked. It was your soul and your mind that was naked and exposed to all the temptations of Satan. And we're cursed with it. It's part of the curse. God said to the land was going to have thorns and thistles, and it was going to be tough to grow crops. But He also was referring to the whole mind of man. There's going to be thistles and thorns in here, and you're going to blow your stack because your thoughts are not God's thoughts anymore. It's going to be a battle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, Paul is talking about spiritual warfare and prayer. And he says we need to pull down the strongholds and bring every thought back into the captivity to Christ. His challenge is for us as we go to God in prayer, the restoration God wants to do is to bring us back to that fellowship with God where God's thoughts are our thoughts, that the mind of Christ is our mind. We take what God says and says, we say, it's true. We take what Christ says, it's true. We take what the Word of God says and we say, it's true. And I gird it on. I secure it on. I don't care what Satan says. God is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. You see, our thoughts are not Christ's thoughts, and so there's a battle that's raging to gain control of those thoughts. Let me pause here. If you are not a believer, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're along with the rest of us as a fallen creature. But we who have received Christ are now new creatures in Christ, new creations. Old things are passed away. All things are becoming new, as the Scripture says. But if you haven't received Him, nothing's becoming new. It's just getting older and older. It's just getting more and more weeds, and you need to receive Jesus. He's the antidote against Satan. He's the antidote against the death that God said would come from eating from the fruit of that tree. If you haven't received Him, tonight would be a good night. And all you have to do is come and ask Him to be your Savior. And He'll do that. But the battle continues. Every believer here is in a struggle in their minds over who's going to control the thoughts that you have. Your thoughts are not God's thoughts, and God's thoughts are not yours. His ways are higher than your ways. In Mark chapter 7, God speaks concerning the wickedness that comes from within the heart of man. And every wickedness, every sin, He says, comes first of all from the heart. Comes out of the mind. You can't think of a sin that doesn't first begin here. God says so. There's several passages. We'll cover them a little bit later. In Psalm, David understood that, and he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Every day of our lives we ought to be coming to the Lord. Well, Hebrews 12 says we need to look for those roots of bitterness. And part of that is to pray, oh Lord, search me and try me. Look in my heart and see if there's any seeds, any bad seeds that are believing lies about you. Let me not listen to Satan. Oh Lord, purify my thoughts. That my thoughts might be the thoughts of Christ. Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks about thinking on these things. Remember the passage? He gives all that list of all those wonderful things we ought to think about. If there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. But what do we think about? We think about all the things that bug us. You're at camp, folks. It's a beautiful day. Probably one of the best days of the year, right? I want you to think back. What did you complain about today? Nothing? I doubt it. I'm a pastor. I'm the guest preacher. Woo. And I had some bad thoughts today. Some things didn't go right. And I always have electronics that break. And what do? You start to grumble and complain. And you start to show the evidence of some thoughts that are not God's thoughts. See, God doesn't grumble and complain. Paul said, when you conform to Christ, in all these things you think on the good and the perfect and the wonderful and the pleasant things that God has done. You don't focus on the negative. You don't focus on Satan's kingdom. Focus on the Lord. Next slide, please. The thoughts are important to God. You are what you think. Listen to me carefully. You are what you think, not what you think you are. You have to think about that. You are what you think. What goes through this brain, the thoughts that are here and passing through, make you the character or person you are. It's not what you do that makes you what you are. It's not what you don't do that makes you what you are. It's not what you are on the outside that makes you what you are. What you think is what you really are. God looks at our thoughts. That's why David said, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Our thoughts, if when they're not pleasing to God, are characterizing us as people that are against Him and not for Him. Proverbs 23:7 says it this way, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man, or that means a woman too, as a woman thinks in her heart, so is she. If you're a grumbler in your heart, you're a grumbler. If you've got grumbling thoughts, that's your thoughts that makes you a grumbler. You've got sin in your heart, that makes you a sinner. Now we can go on with all kinds of illustrations of all those little things that get into our minds. But Philippians 2:5 calls us back to the mind of Christ. You see, Christ didn't complain. He didn't grumble. He didn't sit around and gripe. And I doubt if He sat around nitpicking. Did you ever do any nitpicking? I do. My wife knows I'm a great nitpicker. I'm not just a good nitpicker. I'm not even an average one. I'm a very, very good nitpicker. I can nitpick you till you feel about this high. Because I can always find something wrong. I think that's a gift from the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a distorted thought? And yet we have church members who think it is their task and their gift before the Lord to criticize the pastor. Pick him apart! He's up there, that makes him a target. Shoot at him! You wouldn't believe the things I've been shot at for. And some justly, but 90% unjustly. For instance, the time that somebody got me at the back of the church and just nailed me to the wall with their finger in my chest and said, Pastor, I don't think a pastor ought to wear a tie like that. What do you think, I ought to turn around and wear it backwards? You don't think I ought to wear a tie like that? What's wrong with a tie? I wasn't wearing a weird tie. I was just wearing a tie they didn't like. Maybe I had stripes and it caused them to be a little blurry when I was preaching. But they didn't go to church to worship God. They went to church to exercise their spiritual gift.
of picking. I can pick it apart.
I'm just curious. How many of you have married a nitpicker? Raise your hand. If you have married... come on, I'm not the only one here. You want to go home tonight, don't you? That's why you're not... How many of you are nitpickers? You can pick a thing apart. You're analytical. You can see... okay. I know there's more than one of us around. We're around here because those things are part of the distortion, that we can take something that's so negative and we can sanctify it and say, that's my spiritual gift. And no, it's not. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, but we have the mind of Christ. Friends, we have been given the mind of Christ. It's right here. It's right here. Everything that you need for godliness and holiness and to be like God says is true. And we bombard ourselves day after day with those negative thoughts, those thoughts that we think are okay, and God says no. Philippians 4:8 already mentioned, but fix your eyes on Jesus. That's what Hebrews says. Therefore, if we ought to get down to the business with the roots, then one of the ways of doing that is fixing your... what happened to me spiritually as I went through that. And I was a devastated person. I hated myself. I hated life. I didn't want to live anymore. When you start looking at those things, you look at yourself in the mirror and you start thinking, I am very ugly, Lord. I'm not what you want me to be. Therefore, I give up. And it took one day where the Lord in grace stepped down to touch my heart. And he said, if you'll trust me in this one thing, just believe me that I do intend good towards you. If you just trust me in that little sliver, I'll change your life. It began a new walk for me to fix my eyes on Jesus. And I took a theme for my distorted mind. For all of the lies of Satan that I had swallowed, I took a theme, and that was, let God be true and every man a liar. Let Jesus Christ and His Word be true and everything else is suspect. Next slide, please. Our thoughts accuse or excuse us all the time. Every day, there's a dialogue going on inside your brain. You're not aware of it. My wife thinks she's a straight thinker. She thinks one thing at a time. That's not true. She thinks lots of things at one time. Right now she's thinking, I'm going to kill him for using me for an illustration. She's probably also thinking, I want to have a milkshake when I get done here. Or you might be thinking something else. Is somebody looking at the spot on my shirt? We think multiple things at the same time. And as we do, those thoughts either encourage us or discourage us. They either accuse us or they excuse us. In Romans chapter 2, Paul referred to that, and he said, their thoughts meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. We have a way of doing that, of allowing thoughts or disallowing them. Either living guilty lives where we allow the accusation of the enemy to overwhelm us, or we excuse ourselves in some way. In Romans chapter 1, he's talking about the heathen. He's talking about people that reject God. And he says, even as they do not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. What did they do wrong? All the immoral sins. And God says it began with the mind. It didn't begin with the body. It begins with the mind. Next slide, please. As we move through, the second thing that God points out to us, thoughts are important to God. Did you get that? Thoughts are important to God. Whatever thoughts you are thinking, God is judging them right now. God is looking at your thoughts and He's judging whether they're according to His will and His mind or they're contradicting Him. God is looking at us. Our mind controls all our emotions. Did you know that? Our mind controls all of our emotions. That's quite amazing. You don't think it's so? I'm going to tell you. I want you to think of the worst day that you've ever had. Worst day. I remember one of the worst days I ever had. I had 4 flat tires in one day. I was in Brazil, very frustrating. My wife had to go to a meeting. On the way to the meeting, I had a flat tire. Got her to the meeting. On the way back home, another flat tire. Ended up on the road getting picked up and carted in, getting the tire fixed. Then I had to go to the airport and pick up some students that were coming in on a work crew. And as I drove to the airport, another flat tire. And I had to change it. I had that last spare. And I had used my last spare at that point. And I got to the airport and I heard... and the last tire was going out. It was hot. It was sweaty. These kids needed to get in my car, and we packed all the stuff on, and we ran. As we were driving home, I said, you guys pray, because I've had 3 flat tires. This is the 4th one, and I'm going to get home. And we drove that 20, 25 miles back home, and we drove in the driveway as we heard the last of the air going out. I'll tell you, go ahead, make my day. That's a bad day. It's hard to be a Christian on a bad day. It's hard to be saintly in your thinking when things are going bad. But I want you to take a bad day. You've had a bad time. Your wife is just bellyached about something. Not that she would, but somebody else's wife would. And she just griped and complained and she nagged on you and she was right and you didn't want to say, you're right. And so you had to go out and get some things. You forgot at the grocery and it dropped and the bag was open and it spilled all over and the milk burst in the middle of the aisle and you got in trouble there and you get back in the car and the car won't start. And then you finally get it started and you get back home and your wife is sitting there watching TV and she said, oh, did you go out for that? I didn't mean for you to go out for that. You didn't have to do that. You know what kind of day that is? That's called a neck ringer. You want to take her sweet little neck and just go, that's the kind of day. Let me tell you about your thoughts. You take the worst day you've ever had. Because we can always pretend that we have good thoughts and good days. It's the bad days where it really shows up. Your worst day, you come home from work, you're exhausted, you're tired, the kids are screaming, crying, the house has got a leak in the roof and nothing is going right. And you feel like you're the underside of a worm's navel. And then the phone rings.
And the man on the phone says, hey, is this Richard LaFountain? And I say, yes, this is Richard LaFountain. What is this sales call? No, I am here to inform you that you've won the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes! You have won $30 million!
What's my emotions like? I just had the worst day ever. I pick up the phone and the guy says, you have won $30 million! You are a wealthy man! You'll never have to work the rest of your life! I'll tell you what, even if there's nobody in the house, I'm running around the house going, praise the Lord too. Just, you're having a hallelujah day. Why? Because somebody planted a thought in your mind that changed your emotions. Every thought, every emotion is controlled by a thought. There are no exceptions. You can debate that, but I've been in counseling myself, and I've been a counselor, and I've found it true always. Every emotion is preceded by a thought. If you can control those thoughts, you can control the emotions. There I am. I'm doing my wonder flips and jumps in the room, and I'm just saying, hello, wait till my wife gets on, everything's wonderful. Oh, glory to God, glory to God. I can't stand it. And the phone rings again. I pick it up, and he says, is this Richard LaFountain? I said, yes. I know you just told me. And he says, I'm sorry, this is Richard R. LaFountain? I meant Richard W. LaFountain. Oh, is your name Richard W. or Richard R.? Well, my name's Richard W. Oh, I'm sorry, I had the wrong number. You didn't win after all. He hangs up. What happens to my emotions? Did anything physically change in that room during that time? Did my circumstances really change at all? Even when he said, you won $30 million, did I actually get that cash in my pocket? No. But my emotions had hope. My thoughts had aspirations. It changed the way I felt. And just as quickly, somebody can pass you a negative thought. You didn't really win it. It was the wrong name. And the emotions go down the tubes again. My friend, God wants us to understand that our minds control our emotions. That's why he said you need to look for the roots that are there, the roots of bitterness, lest they spring up and they trouble you and they defile everybody else. God is concerned about our thoughts. Next slide, please. Some of you are going to say tonight, don't make me think. I didn't come to church to think. Please. All right, then I'm going to listen to you. I want everybody to stand up for a moment. Everybody that can stand up. You're excused. You don't have to stand up. I'm talking to the lady in the wheelchair. She doesn't have to stand up. But it'd be wonderful if she did. I'm going to give you 30 seconds to think about nothing. For 30 seconds, I want no thought to pass through your brain. Absolutely nothing. Ready, set, go. I'm out. I thought of a baby. When you find you've thought of something and you're not being quiet and not thinking of nothing, you can sit down. You remain standing if you're thinking nothing. And if somebody remains standing, I was going to say, you can't remain standing because you're thinking that you need to remain standing. You can't think of nothing. You're thinking all the time. You're thinking in 1,000 different directions. Your thoughts are always going through your brain. You're always thinking some thinking loop, and we get stuck in those loops sometimes, and they cause us trouble. They are the worms. They are the weeds of roots of bitterness. Next slide, please. I want to give you some facts about these sins, these roots of bitterness that get into us. Every sin is a thinking problem, every one of them. Every sin on the outside begins first on the inside. It is a thought distortion. Every sin, doesn't matter what it is. We're going to have a day where we're talking about lust. The sin of lust is a thinking sin. It's not a doing sin. It becomes a doing sin, but it's first of all a thinking sin. Or any other sin is always on the inside first. Every temptation is an assault on truth. Every temptation is an assault on truth, and thus it's a thinking disorder. Three, every emotional problem begins with thoughts. Every one of them. I don't care if it's triggered by chemistry or triggered by circumstances or triggered by disease. If it's a thought, it's creating an emotion. Every emotional problem begins with a thought. And every marital problem can be tracked to these troublesome thoughts that are not God's thoughts. And every church conflict can be traced to the proliferation of these thoughts, these ungodly thoughts, these thoughts that don't please the Lord. And every emotion, positive or negative, is based on a thought or a belief. Next slide, please. The third point and our last point tonight is that root thoughts cause bitterness. The thoughts that are deep in your heart, the thoughts that you may never even think out loud, you don't dare think out loud, are the thoughts that are troubling you. I call those, and psychologists call those, dysfunctional thoughts with a Y. D-Y-S-F-U-N-C-T-I-O-N-A-L. Dysfunctional thoughts, because they are not functioning properly. They are not God's thoughts. What is a root of bitterness? A root of bitterness is any thought, attitude, word or action that troubles you and defiles, and by defiles I mean hurts, hinders, harms, or harasses others around you. Wow, that is a mouthful. It is any thought, attitude, word, or action that troubles you. Do you ever have any thoughts that trouble you? Do you have any attitudes that trouble you? Maybe not. Maybe you got some trouble, some attitudes that trouble me or your neighbor. Or your wife, or your husband. But they're troublesome. They're dysfunctional, and they need to be healed. These thoughts, an accumulation of these thoughts, done over and over again, will lead to all kinds of emotional disturbances and crisis in our lives. We need to understand that. Next slide, please. I'm going to give you 10 of these, and I've given you a printout, so we're not going to go through all of those in detail. But I want to give you 10 of these thoughts that so easily beset us and get us confused, get us fouled up. And I want to mention a few of those because I think you'll identify. When I was going through a very difficult emotional time and I was seeing a counselor and trying to walk my way back into normalcy of life, I really had taken on some thoughts and some beliefs that were absolutely, well, they weren't weird, they were just not right. I believed I was always right. And I am always right. Right? No, I'm not always right, but I assume that because so many times I'm right, that I'm always right, and pretty soon that becomes an attitude. It goes from a thought to an attitude, and then it becomes a personality trait, and then it becomes dysfunctional, and everybody knows about it, and everybody gets contaminated about it. Ask my wife. And some of those things, all of those things, came from these 10 are called cognitive distortions or negative thought patterns. I call them lies of Satan that we buy into. The first thought is an all or nothing thought. It means that things are either good or bad all the time. Everything's black or white. There's no gray areas. It's either it is the root of the soil of perfectionism. It's where we get this idea of perfectionism. Everything must be perfect, must be just right. If it's not, it's not good enough. I had a lady in my church that was a brilliant scholar. She was absolutely fantastic. She went back to college, but she was coming in for counseling because of some emotional trouble she was having. And before every exam she had, she came in and she says, "Pastor, I need you to pray for me because I'm going to flunk. I'm so stupid. I know I'm not going to do well on this test." And the first time she did that, I thought, oh, the poor girl, she must really be dumb. So I prayed for her, and she came back in the next week, and we were going through the process of helping her, encouraging her, and I said, "Oh, by the way, how'd the test go? The test you were so worried about." And she says, "I got an A." I said, "What?" She says, "I got an A. Actually, it was an A+. And I said, "Well, that's fantastic." And she said, "Won't last. Next time I'll fail." And every time she had a test, it was the same thing. "I'm going to fail. Oh, they're going to discover how stupid I really am. I'm not going to do any good." We went all the way through to her graduation, and she graduated with honors. But even with the honors, she said, "But they don't know how dumb I really am." And what was going on in her heart, it was that she had perfection as her goal. She had to be absolutely perfect in everything in order to be pleasing to her own mind. And it wasn't happening. All or nothing thoughts are usually symptomatic. You say words like, "Everywhere, all the time, nobody, never." I did it today. Something went wrong with my computer. And I caught myself right in mid-thought. I laid it on my desk and I turned it on and it glitched out and shut down on me. And I thought, it always happens. Did you ever do that? This always happens. What's wrong with that thought? It's a lie. It doesn't always happen. I mean, there have been a billion times I've turned on my computer and it worked, but one time it didn't work, or two times it didn't work, and it makes it all the time. That's an all or nothing thought. You exaggerate because you feel like I'm being persecuted. Something's going wrong here. All or nothing. And then there's the thought that's an overgeneralization. I call this Murphyism. I learned Murphy's Law from my dad. My dad came home from work one day and he said, "I found a new law today." He said, "It's called Murphy's Law." And we said, "Wow, that's fantastic. What's the law? I've never heard of that. Never heard of that in a science class." And he said, "Well, it's a law and it's sure. If you take a piece of toast and you butter it and put jelly on it, and that thing falls to the ground, it will always fall butter side down. That's Murphy's Law. If anything can go wrong, it will go wrong at the worst possible moment." How many believe that? I believed it. I was absolutely convinced Murphy's Law is a real law. Everything that can go wrong will go wrong at the worst possible moment. That's what my life is like. God says that's not true. That's not anywhere in the Word of God. That is not contained in any of the promises of God. And if you're believing that, even playing that you believe it, it's causing you trouble and it's causing the people around you some turmoil too. Overgeneralization is to take one little event and explode it. Everything becomes black and dark and nothing's going to work. Everybody hates me. Nobody loves me. I think I'm going to eat some worms. Did you ever know anybody like that? The third one is a mental filter, and they describe this as somebody that has colored glasses on, dark, dark sunglasses. And all of life looks negative. It can be the most beautiful day, and they're looking around and they're finding things that are wrong. They're looking at everything through dark colored glasses. That is, they've got a mental filter. Life is pessimistic. You see the bad, you revel in the bad, everything's negative, nothing's going to work out. It's just a very fatalistic and pessimistic attitude on life. By the way, I want you to be, this week, looking for these attitudes in your husband or wife. Make it fun, but look for it. And that's why I gave you the handout, so you could study it and look at each other, because it doesn't do any good just to know this stuff. You got to exercise it. My wife and I did that as I was going through therapy, writing these things down, and she was really helpful. She can really point out all my flaws. But she made it so sweet that we laughed about it when she said, "All or nothing." Every time I said, "Everyone, always," and she'd call me on it and say, "That's not true, is it? Always? Everyone? Well, no. You know, as you start to adjust these things, you realize you are causing the emotional turmoil by the things that you're saying because of the belief that's there. The fourth one is disqualifying the positive. You overlook good things that happen. They don't count. If it's difficult for you to count your blessings, you're probably disqualifying the positive. God has surrounded us with positive things every day. And if you're not looking at those things, you're looking at the negative, you disqualify the positive. You're the kind of person that always says, yeah, but. Yeah, but. I want you to look for that in your spouse this week. I want you to write it down every time they say, yeah, but. That proves that they're a disqualifier of the positive. They are not agreeing with what God says. The fifth one is mind reading. What is mind reading? Mind reading is assuming that you know what other people think. And I do have that gift. Now you're laughing at me, but I really believed I had that gift. I believed I could tell what people are thinking. Yeah, you look at some people's faces and you can think you know what they're thinking. But as I went through counseling and examined this over and over, I realized, you know, I really don't know what they're thinking. I have no way of knowing what they're thinking. As I study the Word of God, God says you don't know what they're thinking. Christ is the only one that reads the mind. God is the only one who knows every thought. You don't know. So when you're looking at somebody and saying, they don't like me, they're mad at me, you're believing a lie. You're mind reading, and that's witchcraft. When somebody said that to me, that's witchcraft, I said, I don't want to do that anymore. And then a counselor sat with me and said, Dick, you really believe that, don't you? You can read people's minds. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking he's picking on me again. No. And he challenged me and he said, Dick, I dare you to mind read something positive. If somebody likes you, can you see that? Do you read that into their mind? And I thought about it and said, you know, I have never read somebody likes me. Even when I was a kid in school, girls tended to like me back then, and I had a lot of girlfriends, you know, the ones that chase you. But even at that, I always thought, they don't really like me. I could never imagine somebody thinking good about me. That's a distorted thought. It's a thought that God wants to eradicate from our lives. I had a teacher that was in my church, and he was in for counseling, and as he would sit with me week after week, he would talk about this mind reading. He had a belief that his supervisor, his superintendent of schools, didn't like him. And Joe was a likable guy, and I said, why? Are you a bad teacher? No, I'm fairly good, but I've made mistakes, and I'm sure he's going to fire me. So as we went through counseling, week after week, we realized this is getting worse and worse. And so I finally challenged him. I said, you've got to stop believing the lie. You've got to test it. The only way to stop this thing is to test it and see if it's so. I need you to go to your superintendent, sit down with him and say, why don't you like me? Why are you mad at me? And he did that one week. He went and he sat in front of his principal or superintendent and he said, I need to know why you don't like me. Why you're so displeased with my work. And the guy said, say what? Joe, I don't have any criticism of you. You're one of the best teachers I have. Joe came back and reported that to me. And I said, see? He liked you after all. That whole mind reading thing was a lie. And he said, yeah, but you heard what he said. I'm one of the best teachers he has. I'm not good enough. I'm not the best. All or nothing. So you see how we get into this? It's a roller coaster that keeps going round and round. And these aren't just one or two thoughts. There are hundreds of thoughts every day that bombard us and distort us and get us away from focus on Jesus and the Word of God. Then there's the one that's number six, is fortune telling. Fortune telling. Can anybody here tell fortunes? You really can't. But some of you are party poopers and you saw the beautiful weather today and you looked up to the clouds and you said, it won't last. Gonna rain. Gonna rain. I can feel it in my bones. Gonna rain. But if you test your fortune telling, it's never to tell fortunes, it's always to tell misfortunes. And the reality is that you don't have the ability to do that. But you're so negative that you keep thinking that you have the ability to predict negative things happening. It's going to fail. You're not going to succeed. This church is going nowhere. This pastor will amount to nothing. And on it goes. And it inseminates itself and keeps dividing and multiplying over the congregation, over your children, over your family. And pretty soon, it becomes self-fulfilling. But your negative things happen because you have made it happen. And you think you take pleasure in your misfortune telling and it's a gift of God. I've got news for you. It's not. It's not of God at all. Number seven is magnification. Little setbacks blow you apart. You blow things out of proportion. You focus on one little negative event and you enlarge it and you can think about nothing else and you worry and you fuss over it. Little things become gigantic things and you just take one mistake that you've made and you blow it up so badly that you can't sleep at night. Have you ever done that? You made a mistake and you think everybody's going to know about it. My friend, those things are exaggerations and are not according to the Word of God. Magnification is taking your mistakes and making them more important than they really are. I'm going to use Pastor Dave a moment. Pastor Dave, you can't tell this to anybody else. Pastor Dave makes mistakes. Here he is in front of the congregation. He goes before our congregation. We have three services and a lot of people. And he makes mistakes. Sometimes he misses a note. Sometimes, like yesterday, he tripped on some statement that he made. But I was so glad to see a healthy mindset that after the service, Dave was kicking himself for saying those things. And he realized the best thing to do in that moment is not to focus on it, just to move along. And I'm proud of you for doing that. You know, as a preacher, you can get up in the pulpit and we hear all our mistakes. You don't think we do? We do. But if we dwelt on those, we'd never preach again. Because it's really not about us. It's about what the Lord wants to say, despite us. Number eight is should statements, and I am really good at this. Your life is ruled by the oughts and the shoulds, the way it ought to be. The things need to be put in order. The things that should be and ought to be, you tell to your children, you tell to your wife, and you usually say it's not fair when things aren't right. You're driven by the must of life. The commandments are your theme for life. Everything has to be according to your should statements. And it just doesn't happen, and it frustrates you. You see, God wants us to get out of the oughts. The Old Testament is past, and the New has come. We are not motivated. We should not be motivated by the oughts and the shoulds of the Bible. And I'm going to use the word ought. We ought to be motivated by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle says, fix your eyes on Jesus. That's the solution. Solution is not going back to the old commandment and beating yourself up because you didn't do things right. It's not going back and erasing your mistakes or yelling at yourself some more. I should. It doesn't change by doing those things. The ninth one is labeling or name-calling. And I'm really good at this. As I was going through counseling and then later taught others in counseling what this name-calling is about, it's infected the church. It's infected Christian families. I grew up in a Christian home, but it was dysfunctional, like all homes are dysfunctional. But mine had some particular idiosyncrasies. We called each other names all the time. But Mom and Dad had a rule. You could not swear. You could not take the Lord's name in vain in our house, but you could say a whole lot of other things. Let me give you a list that just quickly came to the top of my mind as I was reviewing the thoughts that go through my mind and the things that are there for labeling and name-calling. The names that I heard given to me as I was growing up, and I in turn gave it back to other people in my family, were stupid, idiot, no good, nincompoop, bum, jerk, imbecile, retard, brainless, airhead, bozo, freak, spastic, lame brain, tramp, slop, slob, creep, and it goes on and on and on. And finally I come down to one that came to mind because it was so powerful, and it was Jack Donkey. You see, in our family we couldn't swear at people. And so we had to think of other words. And we couldn't say the word Jack Donkey. We couldn't say, I can't even say it. We couldn't say jackass, which is a biblical word. We couldn't call people that, but we could call them jack donkey. And I've heard Christians, I've heard pastors, and I've others using words like that and attributing to other people those labels. And God says, when you're doing that, you're not pleasing Him. God doesn't do that to us. He doesn't put labels on us. He didn't put derogatory terms to describe us. He calls us children. He calls us His sons. And therefore, we ought to be treating others with the same kind of courtesy. I want you to watch this week how many times your husband calls that jerk that pulled his car in front of him. You know how you got cut off? And what does he say? He probably says something like, that jerk. Mark it down. Because one time isn't bad, but they multiply. They're like rabbits. They just keep going. Finally, number 10 is personalization. That's when the whole world revolves around you. Somebody or everybody is out to get you or against you. You feel guilty or responsible to fix every problem that happens. And if it's not fixed, it's your fault. You feel like you're the savior of the world. And if you don't function in that, everybody's going to be disappointed with you. When I was in high school, I was dating a young lady. And I didn't know much about psychology at that time. And she looked at me and she really liked me. But she looked at me and she said, Dick, you're a latent paranoid. A latent paranoid. And I said, is that a compliment? And she says, no. Look it up. So I looked it up. What's a paranoid person? A paranoid person is a person that's characterized by feelings of persecution, that everybody's against you, nobody likes you. I think you're going to eat some worms. And I'll tell you, when we got those attitudes, they're not Christ's attitudes. They're not pleasing to Him. They are not what God wants us to be. And we need to work on changing them. I've taken all this time to give you these foundational mistruths, these lies of Satan that go over and over again. But I want to emphasize again, all of these, all 10 of these are all through our churches. They're all through our families. They're all through our minds. We're doing them over and over again and wondering why we feel so bad and why we're not succeeding, why we don't have God's blessing. And God says it's because your eyes are not fixed on Jesus. You're not taking the root of bitterness and pulling it out and letting it be healed. And God wants you to let it be healed. Throughout this week, we're going to talk about these things that are wrong in our lives. Conditional love, perfectionism, inferiority complex, anger, temper, depression, lust, suicide, and the complaining spirit. And we're going to ask God to show us how to get a handle on this, how to expose it to His love, and let Him change us. Next slide, please. I'm going to skip this one. Go to the next one. We all need to say this, my heart is deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked. Would you say that with me? Because I'm feeling really bad tonight. I've told you how dysfunctional I am. Would you say this with me? Would you read that with me? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now personalize it. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In a quick conclusion, in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is coming to His church that He loved and redeemed with His blood. And He says, I have something against you. You have lost your first love. You have lost your edge. And He says, I want you to understand that you have missed the boat. You haven't dealt with the problems that are there. You haven't saw the roots of bitterness that are there. And you think you're pretty good. And I'm looking at you and I'm not seeing good. And Jesus said these things. I'm looking at you and I'm seeing that you're lukewarm, you're wretched, and you're miserable, and you're poor, and you're blind, and you're naked. He wasn't calling them names. He was simply saying, that's what I see because I look at the heart. My friend, God is looking at our churches and He's looking at our hearts and He is saying, what I'm seeing is corrupt. It's according to the prince of the power of the air. It's according to Satan and not according to God's plan and His Word. And God says, you need to deal with this and you need to allow it to be healed. Jesus Christ came to the church of Laodicea and He came to all the churches with love, but He had some stern things to say about getting it right. And the bottom line was always, you need to look to Me. And not to what the world thinks. You need to look to My promises and trust Me. Last slide, please. Our prayer tonight is, Lord, touch my thoughts and make me whole again. If your life is a life of topsy-turvy emotions and you can't get a handle on it, if your life tonight is not a born-again believer's life, you haven't been forgiven of your sins and you're still reveling in your wickedness, you need to come to Jesus. If you're a believer tonight and you've recognized that some of the thoughts in your mind are not God's thoughts, You've been playing around with the exaggerations and the labeling and all the rest, and you need the Lord to touch your life, then ask Him to touch you today. Come to Jesus, and Jesus will touch you. And Jesus will change your life. I'm not here to change your life. I can't. The only person I can work on for change is me. And that's by exposing to the Lord the thoughts that are within me that don't agree with His Word, and asking Him to reach down and change my heart and make it His. Will you let the Lord do that tonight as they sing this closing song? The altar is open. If you need to come and pray, nobody's shaming and blaming you for doing that. Just come and lay something down at the altar. If you're not seeing your faults and your failures, come and pray and ask the Lord to show it to you. If you're not a Christian, come and turn your life to Jesus. You come to Jesus, He'll come to you.